go. This morning, the title of this morning's talk is Have Your Sins Been Covered? And I don't want you to get the wrong idea, but we'll think about it in a minute. And the aim is to see that only God can cover our sins and not we ourselves. Let me ask you this morning this question. What do you do when you sin? Now, we all sin. We all make mistakes. We all fail. But what do you do when you sin? Just take a moment to think about that. So when we sin, and we all sin, what do you do? When was the last time that you confessed your sin before God? Even as Christians, we fail. But when was the last time, when you last sinned, what did you do? When did you last confess your sin before God? Maybe you're not a Christian here this morning. Have you ever confessed your sin before God? You know, parents often love their children so deeply that they overlook their failings, don't they? I think that's one of the major problems today with many parents. They overlook their children's failings. And sadly, some parents are so misguided that I heard a case recently where a parent refused to believe her child had done anything wrong, even when presented with black and white video evidence of her child's actions. She had black and white evidence of what her child had done wrong, and then she wouldn't believe it. Today it seems to me that for many, many people, sadly even some Christians, there is no sense of guilt when they sin or do anything wrong. So when you sin, if you do not feel the weight of your sin, maybe you do one of these things. Do you move on without addressing it? Do you perhaps go and hide, run away and change, if it's bad enough, change churches, jobs, communities, spouses to avoid guilt? Do you pay for it? Do you do enough self-imposed penance, good things, until you feel good again? Fake repentance. In other words, remove that which is easily removed and unrelated to your sin. Do you perhaps lie to God? You know, beg God continuously for forgiveness while continuing in the same sin. Exile yourself from God. In other words, fail to seek God until you think you should. Now, none of these approaches are how Scripture tells us to deal with our sin. In other words, all those things there, God is not our focus. For thus, when we do those things, God's thoughts and instructions do not matter. Rather, our assessment of our feelings and actions forms a foundation for how we handle our sin. You yourself determine how you feel, what you think is wrong, and how to fix it. Sadly, the norm for many in present-day Christianity is that we deal with our sin in our own way, independently from God. Often we allow our preferences, right, no matter, and those our preferences matter more than God's instruction. Now, please do not think that I want you to go around weighed down with miserable failings, faces, feeling the guilt and burden of sin in our lives. That's not what I'm saying this morning. And it's not what this psalm tells us, because it tells us the blessings we can know of having our sins forgiven. But I do want us to understand the seriousness of sin and how we should deal with it. You know, it saddens me when sometimes I hear how people say, and I quote, become Christians. You sometimes hear people say, well, I was out in this wonderful world and I looked around and I thought there's got to be a God. This world is too wonderful for there not to be a God, so I believed in God and became a Christian. Why does that sadden me? Well, because just saying that and believing that does not make you a Christian. Why? Because creation and the wonders of this world can't make us a Christian. They are there to point us to a holy God who wants to save us. But in order to do that, we have to know and understand in our hearts that we are so sinful as human beings that without the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross and coming into our lives and saving us from sin, we can't be saved. We aren't a Christian just because we believe in the wonderful Creator God. For me today, it seems that in the lives of many Christians, there is no sense of the seriousness of sin that we commit. You know, it's just brushed under the carpet when we fail. We just ignored when we let God down. Ignored when we swear at other people, when we lose our temper, when we take perhaps things from work when we shouldn't. So why are we looking at this psalm today? Well, that's the reason is because I'm going to see is how we should deal. God instructs us to deal with sin. Now, not so long ago, I was a bit on tenterhooks. Why was that? Well, I was coming back from Gatwick Airport and going along the motorway, and I went past two speed cameras. Anybody done that? And I was near them, and they flashed. And I thought, oh, no. So I thought, oh. I've got another speeding ticket. I've been near 3 years or 4 years and I haven't got a speeding ticket. And so I thought I was within the tolerances. But you're never sure, are you? When it flashes, you're never quite sure if you're... Because I know, well, I do. You take it right to the limit and you're never really sure. And I was convinced I was within the tolerances, but you're never sure. So for a few weeks, you're waiting for the thing to come through the door, aren't you? And you think, well, 2 weeks now. Am I safe? Am I safe? And you think, well, 3 weeks. And so after 4 weeks, I thought, okay, yeah, it wasn't me. It was someone else. And you feel relieved when you know it wasn't you making that mistake. No doubt I'll probably make another one somewhere down the line, but there you go. But think about this. Imagine this. You've been so tense in your life, you've been held in custody without bail on a murder charge. The courtroom battle was dragged on for weeks, draining your energy and weighing upon you with increasing anxiety. Finally, the big moment has arrived. With your hands handcuffed, the bailiff leads you into the courtroom. The jury files in after several days of deliberations. The courtroom falls silent as the judge calls the court to order. He asks, "Mr. Foreman, do you have a verdict?" Your heart is pounding, your mouth is dry as you watch him rise. The rest of your life depends upon his words. Your Honour, yes, we have. The jury finds the defendant not guilty. Not guilty. A flood of relief sweeps over you and tears of joy well up in your eyes. Not guilty. It's as if a heavy weight has been dropped from your shoulders. The bailiff unlocks your handcuffs and you hear the judge declare, "You are free to go. Freedom from condemnation." Life suddenly takes on a new meaning. You are free from confinement, free from constant pressure of the charges against you, free to begin a new life because you've been released from those charges. Can you imagine how that would make you feel? Well, I hope so. Why? Because every born-again believer here ought to know that feeling. If you haven't, then you probably haven't understood the seriousness of your sin before God. You know, David knew how it felt. Whether Psalm 32, is what the psalm that we read, stemmed from David's sin with Bathsheba or from some other incident, we don't know for sure. But this psalm shows that he knew how it felt to have God as his condemning judge. But he also knew the joy and relief of experiencing God's forgiveness. And he instructs us in it. That's why it says Maskell at the beginning. A psalm of instruction. So that we can know the blessings of God's forgiveness. You know, to know the blessings of forgiveness, we need to feel the burden of guilt. Whatever happened to guilt? You know, I fear that it's become a forgotten emotion in our day. Rather than feel guilty when we sin, we psychoanalyze the reasons for our actions. You know, recently I read this nationally known pastor resigned, explaining to his congregation, "Along the way, I have stepped over the line of acceptable behaviour with some members of the congregation." He added that he tried on his own to face unspecified childhood issues and had been involved in years of denial and faulty coping techniques. That was in an American paper. You'll notice that David does not say, "How blessed is he whose unspecified childhood issues are forgiven and whose denial and faulty coping techniques are covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute stepping over the line of acceptable behaviour." David knew that he had sinned and he felt deeply guilty of his wrong actions. And his guilt was making him feel physically ill. You can see that in Psalm 32. You also see it in Psalm 38, verses 2 to 8. You know, a good case of guilt is a healthy thing when we have sinned. Someone once said, "Guilt is a gift that keeps on giving." Those who appreciate most the gift of God's forgiveness are those who have felt most deeply the guilt of their sins. You know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon went through 5 years as a child of feeling intense guilt before he was saved. He goes on for a whole chapter in his autobiography describing the agony of those years. And here's a brief excerpt of it. "When but young in years, I felt with much sorrow the evil of sin. My bones waxed old with my roaring all day long. Day and night God's hand was heavy upon me. I hungered for deliverance, for my soul fainted within me. I feared lest the very skies should fall upon me and crush my guilty soul. God's law had laid hold upon me and was showing me my sins. If I slept at night, I dreamed of the bottomless pit, and when I awoke, I seemed to feel the misery I had dreamed up. To God's house I went. My song was but a sigh. To my chamber I retired, and there with tears and groans I offered up my prayer, without a hope and without a refuge, for God's law was flogging me with its 10-thronged whip, and then rubbing me with the brine towards, so that I did shake and quiver with my pain and anguish, and my soul chose strangling rather than life, for I was exceeding sorrowful." That's how guilty Charles Haddon Spurgeon felt as a young man. But we know that he came to know the Lord and he had his sins forgiven and he was a powerfully used preacher for God's word. You know, today we'd probably take such a boy to a counsellor to find out what was wrong with him, but God was preparing a man there to preach the wonders of his grace. Until we feel the burden of guilt, we can't truly exclaim with David, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." The burden of guilt should drive us to seek the blessings of forgiveness. Maybe that is the experience of some here this morning. That feeling should drive us to seek God and seek help from those around us, not just to shrug it off. And I want each one of us to be encouraged this morning. I don't want us to go around here with a miserable face, warm face, saying, "Oh, I should be guilty for this and I feel guilty for that." We can know forgiveness from God. We're looking at this psalm to do just that. But before we do, I just want to make one thing clear. The word "cover" in this psalm, right, does not mean how we very often use it today. When we read "our sins are covered," it does not mean that they are just covered up so they can't be seen, only for them to reappear at some later date when we don't expect them. When God covers our sins, they are dealt with, removed from us in the right way, never to be remembered. And so this morning, as we look in the psalm, firstly, the psalm begins talking about the blessings you experience when God covers your sin. Secondly, it then goes on to talk about the burdens you bear when you ourselves try to cover our sin. And thirdly, then it finally talks about the benefits you receive when you take cover in God. So let's look at the psalm together. Firstly, the blessings you experience when God covers your sin. In verse 1 and 2, of our reading, it talks about the blessings we experience when God covers our sin. Verse 2 says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit." Here David proclaims the blessedness of those who let God cover, let God deal with their sins. The word blessed there refers to a state of happiness. It's a desirable state, one we all aspire to deep down in our hearts. And David describes the blessedness in two ways. When you let God cover your sin, deal with your sin, you will experience the twin blessings of a clean record and a clean heart. The blessings of a clean record. Wonderful, wouldn't it be, to have a clean record? Hopefully, if I don't get any more speeding fines, I will have had a clean record, right, for the next 3 years. Because if you don't, you have a bad driving record, it pushes your insurance premium up, doesn't it? Sky high. Or a poor credit rate record, which holds you back financially. Perhaps you're a student at school and you've made some mistakes and now you just can't shake your reputation that you've had. Wouldn't it be great to have someone just walk in and wipe the slate clean? Give you that fresh start and let you begin all over again? Well, God offers to do that for you with your sin. David said, "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." That word for forgiven literally means lifted up and carried away. It's as though God picks up all our sins and carries them far away from you. The word for covered means concealed, hidden from sight. And so the first word forgiven has to do with that. So with your sins being taken away far from you, and the second word covered has to do with the record of your sins being blotted out, covered over, hidden from view. You might wonder how God can do that. How can God simply take up your sins and carry them away and blot them out completely? How could God cover your sins in this way? Well, the answer is Jesus. God sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus took up our sins for us and he carried them far away. He bore our sins in his body on that cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins. The blood of Christ covers our sins. And through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may know the blessings of a clean record in God's eyes. He doesn't remember. He doesn't look back and say, "Oh, well, remember when you did this or this, that and the other." It's a clean record. And then we have the blessings of a clean heart, whose sin does not count against them. David speaks of the blessings of a clean heart. There are not many people walking around with clean hearts today. Most of our hearts weigh heavily against us. Our consciences condemn us. We feel dirty and stained inside at times. Oh, what a blessing it will be to have a clean heart. Verse 2 in our psalm says, "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit." This speaks of a person with a clean heart before God. God does not count this person's sin against them, and this person's heart is open and honest before God. What a wonderful picture. You know, this is what happens when you fully lay out your heart before God. There is no more deceit, no more hiding, no more games of cover-up. You open up your heart, making yourself completely vulnerable towards God. And God says, "I'll bring no charge against you. I lay no sin to your account. You are forgiven. You are free." You know, a clean record and a clean heart go together. When you put your faith in Christ, God forgives your sin and he cleanses your heart. And blessed is the man whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. And in him, whose spirit is no deceit. But then on the other hand, as we go through this psalm in verses 3 to 5, we see this. The burdens you bear when you try to cover your sin. In verses 1 and 2, David speaks of the blessings you experience when God covers your sin. Now in verses 3 to 5, he goes on to talk about the burdens you bear when you cover your sin. And he does this by way of testimony. David gets personal with us here, and he shares his own experience of trying to cover up sin. As I said, we don't know when all this took place. Some believe David's referring back to the aftermath of the whole incident with Bathsheba and of adultery and murder. But we actually don't have to know. Some people think that every sin we commit has to be confessed to in public for us to feel relief from guilt. Well, that's rubbish. David here confesses his guilt before God, and God knows the details of the guilt he's feeling. But we don't need to know the details. Only God needs to hear our confession. But listen to David's words in verses 3 to 5. When he tried to deal with his sin in his own way. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was sapped, as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Talks about in verse 3, the waste of silence. You see, David was carrying around the burden of trying to cover up his sin. He speaks first of the time when he kept silent before the Lord. This was not the quiet, submissive silence of someone waiting before the Lord, right? That can be a good thing, a kind of silence. But rather, this was the silence of someone withholding confession of sin before God. There are a number of reasons why you might hold back confession of sin. Certainly, pride can be a factor. Sometimes you just don't want to admit that you're wrong. At other times, you might withhold confessions out of a sense of despair. You may be so overcome with guilt for your wrong that you don't believe God can possibly forgive you. I don't know which David's case was, but either way, he was holding out on God. He was no longer on speaking terms with his Heavenly Father. Now notice how David calls this period of silence a wasteful time. My bones are wasted away. I groan all day long. Unconfessed sin has a crippling effect on our lives. It will waste away your energy, physically and spiritually. It will completely drag you down. How about you and I? Have you ever held out on God? Have you ever refused to admit that you were wrong? Have you ever despaired of God's forgiveness? If so, you need to know what David is talking about. And David said, what a waste. What a shame. Are you on speaking terms with God right now? If not, don't waste any more time. Talk to him. Open your heart to him. Allow God to forgive you and cleanse you from your sin. And then he talks about the weariness of guilt. David not only talks about the wasting effects of silence, but also the weariness of guilt. In verse 4, he says, Lord, day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped, as in the heat of summer. Selah. David was tired and weary. He was worn out. He felt the constant weight of God's hand upon him. The image of God's hand here refers to God's convicting and disciplining hand. God convicts us of sin, and if we refuse to deal with it, then he often disciplines us for our own good. David was feeling conviction from God, and he was dealing with the discipline from God. David knew he was wrong. He knew that he'd come clean, but he was refusing to deal with it. And God's hand can get pretty heavy at times. And the longer you withhold confession from him, the heavier it sometimes gets. You see, God loves you too much to let you continue in your sin. He convicts you by his Spirit. He reminds you of his love. He disciplines you when he must. He draws you back to himself. And if you respond quickly, the process results in joy. But when you resist God's Spirit, you are miserable. And David was miserable here, wasting away in silence, weary from guilt. David still refused to confess his sin to God. But then comes the next part. We have the wonder of the confession. And then finally, in verse 5, David comes to a breaking point. You know, if you have an AV or an ESV, or sometimes the NKJV, you may notice the word Selah that keeps popping up in this psalm. Sadly, it doesn't seem to appear in the NIV. We're not exactly sure what it means, but it shows up often in Psalms. And when it does, it seems to signify a pause, a hold, a brief silence in the poem or those words before proceeding. And it's for us to just really think about that. And here David uses it to good effect, pausing for a moment before moving on into his actual confession of sin, and thus highlighting the wonder and the relief of his confession. Read in verse 5, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." David moved from the waste of silence and the weariness of guilt to the wonder of confession. David finally opened up and he confessed his sin to God. And oh, the sweet relief of forgiveness. People say that confession is good for the soul, but it's nothing compared to forgiveness. David finally stopped playing cover-up and asked God to cover his sin for him. And when he did, how good it felt to be forgiven. There is no joy in trying to cover up our sins, for first of all, we can't do it, we're not able. Then secondly, we shouldn't try to cover up our sin, because it's only right to confess your sin to God. You know, Proverbs 28:13 says this, "He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." We need a saviour. We need Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can cover and deal with our sin and make us right with God. But it doesn't end there. We have blessings, and it says the benefits you receive when you take cover in God, verses 6 to 11. We've talked about the blessings you experience when God covers your sin, and we've talked about the burdens you bear when you cover your sin, but now the rest of the psalm talks about a different kind of covering. It talks about the benefits you receive when you take cover in God. David tells us about two benefits here when you take covering God, and you are surrounded by his protective care and you are surrounded by his failing love. His protective care. First of all, you are surrounded, as I said, by his protective care. And it says in verse 7, "Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach you. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." David moves here from testimony of what happened to him to what God, to what can happen to us if we follow what he did. He has just shared his testimony about how he finally came to confess his sin to God and what blessings it was finally to know God's forgiveness. And now he exhorts each one of us to do the same. Notice his words are directed to the godly, those of us who know the Saviour. The Hebrew word is hasid. It refers to the saints, the holy ones, those people belonging to God. The godly are those who confess their sin and cry out to God for deliverance. David says, "Let the godly pray to God while he may be found." Now, it's an interesting phrase, "while God may be found." It implies that there is also a time when God may not be found. I believe it simply means to pray now. It's another way of saying today is the day of salvation. The day is the day of confession, and that none of us has a right to claim on tomorrow. Are you experiencing God's conviction right now? Then respond right now. Confess right now. Who is to say whether you will experience God's conviction tomorrow? Cry out to God now while he may be found. And when you call out in faith to God, not only will God cover and deal with your sins, he will cover you. He will surround you with his protective care. When the waters, when trouble comes, they will not reach you, for you have taken cover in God. Here he is your hiding place, and we will protect you from trouble. He will surround you with songs of deliverance. David says, call to God while you may be found, before the time of trouble comes and before the time of conviction goes away. When you take cover in God, you are surrounded by his protective care. And you're also surrounded by his unfailing love. In verse 18, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him." When you make God your hiding place, God surrounds you with his unfailing love. He promises to teach you, to counsel you, to watch over you. He says, don't be stubborn like the horse or the mule. They need a bit and a bridle. I don't want to discipline you like that. soften your hearts, be quick to confess, ready to repent, willing to return. Trust in the Lord and he will surround you with his unfailing love. What a wonderful promise that is that we can all claim. When you take cover in God, he is your hiding place and he surrounds you with his protection and love. Praise the Lord for that. And then David finishes the psalm with verse 11. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who have upright in heart." The righteous are those with a clean record. The upright in heart are those with a clean heart. And so David comes full circle in the psalm. When you allow God to cover your sin, you experience the blessings of a clean record and a clean heart. When you try to cover your sin, you experience the wastefulness of silence and the weariness of guilt. When you take cover in God, you are surrounded by his protective care and his unfailing love. So in conclusion this morning, if you're not a Christian here this morning and you've not experienced and you've experienced that sense of guilt that the sin in your heart has caused, and if you're feeling like that, if so, I trust you will confess that before God before it is too late. And if you are a Christian here this morning and have sinned before God and before men and are dealing with the sin in the right way, because David shows us that the psalm here is the only way to deal with our sin, and that's God's way, and when we do it his way, will he experience the forgiveness and his wonderful blessing. May the Lord just speak to us from his word this morning.
Shall we just close this part of the service? Father, we thank you. We've been able to come before you this morning. We thank you for your word.
Lord, we thank you for those words of David, and I pray that they may challenge us. But we most especially thank you for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to that cross to die for us, to deal with our sin. And Lord, as we in a moment come around this table to remember that, I pray that may be precious to us. I pray that you'll continue to be with us, that we may not be burdened by guilt during the week, that Lord, if we are, that we will come and deal with it in the right way before you. And I pray that it may glorify your name and we will be blessed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.